Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And I'd like to say good morning to you today and welcome to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is Pastor Wynn Greer. I'm the pastor of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and this is brought to you as a ministry of the church and outreach ministry. We'd love for you to come to Mount Lebanon and visit with us anytime. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and then on Sunday mornings we have Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. Sunday morning worship service begins at 11, and then every second and fourth Sunday night we have our Sunday evening service at 6 p.m. and we are located just 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That's just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. Many people know where that is, and so we'd love to invite you and love for you to come and visit with us there in the church. But it's good to be here today. Good morning, Noah. How are you?
I'm doing good today. How are you?
Good to see you.
It's good to be here. We want to say welcome to all our listeners that we have, those who are listening in on AM 1450 and also those listening in on AM 690 WZAP.
Yes. Noah, do you know what this Saturday, September the 17th, is going to be?
Yes, it's going to be, U.S. Constitution Day. This year is the 224th year anniversary of it.
Right. Mm-hmm. I've sort of been struggling this week about what direction I was going to go with the broadcast. You know, we finished up a huge study out of the little book, The 5,000-Year Leap, and I've been studying and praying about it, and just seems like a good time to bring some attention to the Constitution. You know, for several years, I didn't, in fact, until the last couple of years probably, I didn't even know there was such a day as United States Constitution Day, but it is every September 17th, U.S. Constitution Day. And what did you say this year's 224 years?
Yes, 224th.
From 1787.
Yes,
to 2011. That's right. Okay. So we're going to be talking about the United States Constitution, and our name, the name of this radio broadcast, Blessings of Liberty, actually comes from the preamble to the Constitution. I'm going to let Noah read it this morning. I've got a little allergy or something going on with my throat, and so he's going to read the preamble to the Constitution. That's where our radio broadcast comes from, Blessings of Liberty. Go ahead, Noah.
Okay. It says, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America."
And one thing I noticed when I first came across that and decided that would be the title to the radio broadcast was the Blessings of Liberty to Ourselves and Our Posterity, that the founders were saying to us, to our children, our grandchildren, and to every successive generation after that, the blessings of liberty. And the Declaration of Independence, which I've talked about a great deal over the past few years, it has been called the why of America and the United States Constitution, the how to of America. And as a Christian, I'm very interested in the Constitution. A couple of reasons why it's so interesting. Number one, it is the law of the land. And number two, it is the blueprint for the government of our nation, the how to of America. And as a Christian, what interests me there is that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so the Bible tells us we are to be subject to the higher powers. It says there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God, meaning that God has put these powers into place. Now, the higher power in America is the United States Constitution. Every elected representative in every branch of government, and what I mean by that, the executive branch, which is the president, the legislative branch, the senators, the congressmen, the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, all the way down through the federal court systems and on down from there. Each representative branch of government, each elected official in those positions, all of them, takes an oath to support and defend the United States Constitution against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Not only government representatives, and that, as I've already said, that's from the President of the United States right on down. Not only in the government, but the military. All members of the military take an oath to uphold and defend the United States Constitution. It doesn't matter if you're a general, and it doesn't matter if you're the lowliest of the low. Everybody in the United States military, all branches, Coast Guard, Air Force, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, all of them take an oath to uphold and defend the United States Constitution. Also, law enforcement. I'm pretty sure that fire department, other service-related positions, they all take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution. The president doesn't take an oath to uphold and defend the Democratic Party, or if we have a Republican president, to uphold and defend the Republicans. But, you know, that sort of seems like that's the way that it is. One fellow I was watching one time or listening to, he said that even though all of them take an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution, most of them start breaking it as soon as they put their hand down. And that seems to be the way that it is. But they take an oath. An oath is a serious, serious thing to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States, because it is the law of the land. It is the blueprint for the government of our nation. It does define and set forth the laws and the liberties and many things that touch each and every one of us as everyday Americans. It is so important. Abraham Lincoln said this about the Constitution. He said, study the Constitution. We need to do that, of course. But he said this. He said, let it be preached from the pulpit, proclaimed in legislatures, and enforced in the courts of justice. Let it be preached from the pulpit, proclaimed in legislatures, and enforced in courts of justice. Thought that was very interesting when I came across that quote. I want to share with you today an article that was from this past Sunday, which was September the 11th, of course. I'm sure most everybody realizes the significant events of the last 10 years and the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, but this was in the Washington Times, Sunday, September the 11th. The writer is Rebecca Hagelin, and the title of the article is this, Knowing Constitution Vital to Remaining Free. Knowing the Constitution is vital to remaining free. And I wanted to share just a little bit from this article with you today. She said, when it comes to the United States Constitution, there's good news and bad. Good news first. As political debates have sharpened over the past few years, since the rise of the Tea Party movement, more and more Americans are becoming interested in the Constitution. So that's good news first. People are more interested. They are more aware of the United States Constitution than they have been for many, many years. And so that is a good thing. I have seen that as well. And I do contribute the Tea Party movement, people like Ron Paul and his influence in the political sphere for influencing and getting people interested, hey, we need to get back to the Constitution. We need to read it. We need to know what it says. So this is good news. But then she goes on down and she says, now the bad news. While interest in the Constitution is growing, few Americans actually know much about what it says. That has serious downsides. It means many Americans don't really understand the rights the Constitution protects or the powers it grants. And she says, for example, in 2009, Oklahoma tested its high school students on their knowledge of civics, including basic ideas about the U.S. Constitution. They failed miserably. Just 28% knew the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and just 26% identified the Bill of Rights correctly. More than 2 out of 3 did not know the president heads the executive branch of government, and just 1 in 10 correctly identified the length of a senator's term in office. And she says, this is the fruit of school years spent studying social studies, diversity, and world cultures to the neglect of American history and government. And I thought that was a good point as well. She said, American adults, including those serving in politics, fare no better when it comes to their knowledge of the Constitution. In early 2011, the Intercollegiate Studies Institute surveyed adults and college students to assess their civic knowledge. The Institute discovered that ordinary Americans actually scored higher on their knowledge of the Constitution than the elected officials surveyed. For example, fewer than half of the politicians surveyed, 46%, knew that Congress, not the president, has the power to declare war. 54% of ordinary Americans correctly place the war power in Congress's hands. The origin of the famous phrase that there's a wall of separation between church and state was misidentified more frequently by politicians than by the public. Just 15% of politicians knew the phrase appeared not in the Constitution, but in Thomas Jefferson's personal letters, while 19% of regular folks did. So many citizens are unaware not only of the genius at the heart of the American form of governance, but also of its specifics. That's a dangerous place for our country to be. Citizens who do not understand their rights or the limitations of government can neither defend those rights nor participate meaningfully in the political process. And she goes on down and talks about some other things. She says how to save your family, read the Constitution, and several good points in this article that I've shared with you, but I thought that was interesting and important that she said citizens who do not understand their rights or the limitations of government can neither defend those rights nor participate meaningfully in the political process. And this is one reason why I bring up so many times that the Constitution is the law of the land. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Every soul. The president is subject to the Constitution, the senators, the congressmen, the military. We are all bound together to uphold this most important document of the United States of America. And if we don't know what it says, how can we defend? How do we know what our rights? How can we participate meaningfully in the political process? We definitely need to have a great revival of getting back to the Constitution and what it says. And I wanted to share that with you today. I want to also try to share with you a little bit about the story of the summer of 1787. From a historical standpoint today, the summer of 1787, it is the 224-year anniversary of America's founding document. And the convention met that summer from May to September of 1787. Now, originally, they did not meet together to come up with a new constitution, they met together to revise the Articles of Confederation. The original Articles of Confederation was so weak that our nation basically couldn't do anything. Couldn't get anything accomplished. Trade with other nations was hampered and hindered, and there's just a lot of weakness in the Articles of Confederation. So they came together to revise the Articles of Confederation, but after a while, and it didn't take very long, they found out that they just needed to basically start all over. A man named Edmund Randolph made the proposal for a complete overhaul. And so from May to September, they worked on what we know now as the United States Constitution. One thing that you may not know is that 51 of the original 55 delegates to the convention were professing Christians. Only four of the men were not professing Christians. They were what we refer to as deists. Benjamin Franklin, James Wilson of Pennsylvania, Hugh Williamson of North Carolina, and James McClurg of Virginia. None of those men were professing Christians, but 51. That would be something like 5.5% of the delegates were not professing Christians. The rest of them were. And so these men met together. They were working on the Constitution, and when it was all said and done, they all agreed among themselves that the new Constitution was a miracle of God. I want to share some quotations from some of our founding fathers concerning this. First of all, I'll share just a little bit. I've got a book called Understanding the Constitution by David Gibbs and David Gibbs III. And it says in that book, the convention met at Independence Hall in Philadelphia between May and September of 1787. The weather was hot and muggy. The pace was slow going. Tempers flared. The delegates seemed to ramble in circles for weeks on end. Some delegates left prematurely and permanently. And it said there was a great deal of acrimony in the early days of the convention, especially between the more populated states and the less populated states. So they were not getting along. They couldn't agree on anything, basically. And Alexander Hamilton, years later, said this about the constitutional government that came out of this convention. He said, "For my own part, I sincerely esteem it a system which, without the finger of God, never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests." He said, "It would have never happened if it weren't for the finger of God." George Washington wrote Alexander Hamilton a letter. Alexander had to leave for a time, and George Washington wrote him a letter during that time period. He said, "I almost despair of seeing a favorable issue to the proceedings of the convention, and do therefore repent of having had any agency in the business." What he was saying, he said, "I don't think we're going to get anything done, and I wish I'd have never started with it. It was so hopeless looking." Later on, George Washington said, "It appears to me then, little short of a miracle, that the delegates from so many different states, which states, you know, are also different from each other in their manners, circumstances, and prejudices, should unite in forming a system of national government so little liable to well-founded objections." And James Madison was referred many times in life to the father of the Constitution. When he spoke about the Constitution, he called it the miracle in Philadelphia. And his words are on the Madison Building in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., where he said this, "The happy union of these states is a wonder, their Constitution a miracle, their example the hope of liberty throughout the world." And I want to share, and I've talked about this before, but the turning point during that summer was a proposal made by Benjamin Franklin. Now, I realize Franklin was not a professing believer, but even in the Bible, God sometimes uses odd circumstances, odd situations to speak to his people. There's a situation in the Bible where God made a donkey talk to the prophet and straighten him out. And so Benjamin Franklin makes this speech, which basically turns the whole tide of the Constitutional Convention. They were about to wrap things up, throw in the towel, and forget about it. William Few said this on June 28th. He said, "An awful and critical moment. If the convention had adjourned, the dissolution of the Union of these states seemed inevitable." And Catherine Drinker Boehm said this. She's a historian. She said on June 9th, at this point, she writes, "And indeed, throughout the month of June, one marvels the convention did not dissolve and the members go home. The large states were, if possible, more stubborn than the small." But Benjamin Franklin stood up and made this speech on June 28th, and he said this, "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings?" He's talking about, why have we not prayed? That's what he's saying. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Psalms 127:1. He said, "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest." Then he said, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service." And so what Benjamin Franklin did in that speech, he made a move. Now, those of you that know anything about a business meeting, and most churches, they follow this, what is referred to as a parliamentary procedure. If you make a move and nobody acts upon it, it dies. And so Benjamin Franklin, he made a motion to this end, and it was not acted upon. Somebody seconded it, but they never voted on it. It wasn't acted upon. Jonathan Dayton said this about when Benjamin Franklin. Now, Benjamin Franklin was the oldest delegate there. And he said, "The doctor sat down, and never did I behold a countenance at once so dignified and delighted as was that of Washington at the close of the address. So they were pleased with what he said, but they didn't take up his motion. There were two objections. One, they didn't have enough funds to pay anybody to come and hold prayers. It was some clergy out of the city. They didn't even have the money to do that. And second of all, they said if they invited a clergyman to come in and pray every morning, then it would start a rumor that dissension was breaking down the convention. But that's exactly what was happening. Dissension was breaking down, and they couldn't get anything done. So another man, Edmund Jennings Randolph, he stood up and made another proposal. And he made a move that a sermon be preached at the request of the convention on the 4th of July, the anniversary of independence, and thenceforward prayers be used in ye convention every morning. And so he made a motion to do that. Benjamin Franklin seconded it. It was passed and moved upon. So that was June 28th. On July 4th, the whole convention met together and worshiped together at a church in Philadelphia, and from that point forward, every day they met together in prayer, and from that point forward, they made wonderful progress in the establishing or the coming up with the final draft of the Constitution, which was put forth September the 17th, 1787. It was signed by most of the delegates, and then it was sent to Congress. And so a little story about how our Constitution came into being by prayer. And you know what? I can come week after week and talk about this thing and that thing and historically speaking. But you know, if we don't pray, that's the foundation of our nation, by the way. It was based upon and look to the God of heaven to help us and rescue us. And, you know, the greatest thing you could do for your nation, the greatest thing that I can do for my nation today is to pray for our country. And my time is almost gone today, but God's laid a little something on my heart to begin to do. And at 3:33 p.m. every day, I've got my cell phone set. And I want to stop and pray for our families, our churches, and our nation. And the reason I say 3:33, God laid this message on my heart a while back, and I actually preached it at Mount Lebanon and also down at Mount Ephraim in revival. But I preached out of Jeremiah 33 in verse number 3, where the Bible says over there, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And you know, if we could get God's people praying like we ought to pray, praying for our families, praying for our churches, praying for our nation, that will make more of a difference than all this petty bickering and fighting and division among ourselves. We're a nation that has left God. We're a nation that has left prayer. That is exactly what we need to get back to in this day and time. So I encourage you, I ask you to join along with me in praying for our nation each and every day. It's as easy and simple as just set your cell phone. And the reason I say 3:33 in the afternoon is because of Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If we would begin, if we who believe in prayer and in the power of prayer would once again begin to take seriously what the Bible says about it and just see what God could do. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." To us, it may look pretty hopeless. It may look too far gone for God to do anything, but you know, our nation has gone through dark times before, and there's been times before where God has miraculously intervened on behalf of our nation, and he has helped us. And he did that during the Constitutional Convention. And you know what? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So write that down. Put your cell phone to go off 333. Join me in prayer. Noah's going to give the contact information. We'd love to hear from you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wynn Greer at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, the church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. This has been Blessings of Liberty on AM 1450 WATA.